We're going to start in Philippians chapter 3. If you read the Bible, you will see that a lot of times God's people have some ideas. And they may not have been God's ideas initially, but God is very accommodative of his people's ideas. And in many cases, he will say, yeah, that'll be fine. Go ahead and do that. I'll allow that. And God does that with me often because, to be honest with you, I don't like preaching things that have already been taught. And I don't like, and I don't generally preach things that have already been preached. And God usually lets me get away with that. I'm like, God, that's not very sexy. And God's like, yeah, I know you and your weird standards. All right, say what you want to say. But this week, God was a little unyielding with me, and he's like, nope. Because what happens is God gives me insights in very raw form. Very raw form. That's fine with me. I'm on board. But to get it to a clear, can proclaim clearly form requires God to be with it. So I had some things that God had shown me, and I'm like, hey, you know, can you clear those up? I'd like to share those. God's like, nope. I go, can you make it so I can say that plainly and fearlessly and clearly as I should? No. I'm like, come on, God, you're usually with me here. I can do anything I want. You let me do what I want. That's not the deal we have. He's like, no. This is what I want. Like, that's just so unsexy. But absolutely essential. And I can only tell you that so much effort and energy is spent saying things that are going to be shared today, that if somebody doesn't know what they're doing, they have questions, advice about things, you can refer them to this message on this day. As is usually the case, and something I've decided not to keep score of, people are missing, people are distracted, people are unprepared, people will miss it. So we will, of course, carry on given those realities. Our title is The Pattern. I don't care if you're going to re-side your house, paint your house, build a basketball court, get up early, get married, have a child, stop having children, get health insurance, get life insurance, look for a new job, take a new job, go to an interview, go to sleep early, go to sleep late, stay up all night, pray every morning, read your Bible every night, talk to so-and-so on the phone, and everything in between and around the contours and everything else. There's a pattern by which decisions are made by men and women of God. A pattern by which decisions are made. Short of that, we are nothing different than the animals, which most people live like animals, and we'll hit that as well. So, by way of introduction, we're in Philippians chapter 3, and this is an introduction to the message, The Pattern, and here we go. For those of you who are like, yeah, I got all this, you don't. Buckle up, maybe it won't be as unsexy for you as it is for me. In verse 17, Paul writes in Philippians 3, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. This is your one full-fledged shot at this to get it. If it actually ends up on CD, congratulations. You can hand it out and save yourself years. Join with others in following my example. I'm just letting you know that we have the benefit in this ministry in 2007 for an example to have been set already. The example is out there. It has been set. It is visible. It can be seen and touched and watched and chronicled and written about. And beyond that, we have others who joined in following it. We have people who actually do follow an example that is scriptural and biblical. That, you know, some people will struggle here and there, and they'll struggle, everyone struggles at various times with the idea that, fine, I'm problem is? The problem is that God is going to tell you to listen to godly people. Boy, isn't that a kick in the pants? I mean, that just destroys your whole idea right there. I'm just going to listen to God. What's God got to say? Listen to godly people and follow their example that's in the scriptures. Oh, trying to get away from having to follow people. Trying to get away from having to interact with people. Trying to get away from having to figure it out. I'm just telling you that this is a ministry some have joined in following the example that has been set. Paul writes, follow me as I follow Christ. I'll tell you the same thing. Follow me as I follow Christ. To the extent I don't follow Christ, woo, get out of the way and go elsewhere. But you're going to have to know your Bible to see which is which. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Yes. The Bible is a real hassle, isn't it, for you non-note takers? Once again, there are other places as well, but we make a point to point it out when we hit one, and here we've kind of hit the secret words. Take note.
Mommy!
Well, I'm too busy to take note. I'll remember. You won't. You haven't. You didn't. You're going to have to take notes. Not my words, but the Bible's words. And in this case, note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. You are going to be given a pattern today that will take you spiritually and righteously, correctly and powerfully through every decision that you have to make in your life from this moment in time till the end of your life. Isn't that amazing? That people, I went to school for 21 consecutive years, full time. I'm not talking, well, I started and then, of course, I flamed out. No. I went to school full time, nonstop, wall to wall, for 21 years in a row. And never had a pattern to handle my decisions here forward. Today, you will be given a pattern by which you can righteously make decisions, determinations, and decide once and for all, as God would have you do, in accordance with the scriptures. That is a gift you're not going to get anywhere else. You go church shopping, yellow page shopping, synagogue shopping, temple shopping, shop, till you drop, you're not going to get it. Go to school, go for 50 straight years, get 25 majors, you're not going to have it. Get some experience, become an elder statesman, become an older person, you'll still be lost. Okay? You're going to get a pattern today that will flat carry you through. I'm hoping it reduces your need for so much advice. I'm hoping that you not only don't seek so much advice anymore, but you say, brother, this is what I've concluded. I've run it through the pattern the Bible speaks of, and this is what I'm going to do. Any thoughts, brother? But you've already done the hard work for your own life. Rather than requiring other people trying to take care of other people to manage your life while you watch TV. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It is so sad, really, so sad, to see so many live as they actually are, as enemies of the cross of Christ. Notice it doesn't say they speak as enemies of the cross of Christ. For we're a little more aware than to do that. But we live as enemies of the cross of Christ. A life that is just not surrendered to the Bible is to live a life as an enemy of the cross. The cross is supposed to draw all men to Jesus, Jesus said. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That's supposed to happen. When you see the cross, you see your greatest work, that you're very good at murder, you're very good at spitting and hating people, and you're very good at disfiguring the lives of people to your own satisfaction. That's what you're good at. And the goal of the cross is before you, and it's not something I surrender to. It doesn't change me. It doesn't break me. It doesn't move me. I'm not different because, with or without. And it's like, you live as an enemy of the cross of Christ, going on your merry old way outside the pattern of the Bible, and Jesus on the cross didn't do it. And of course, as we know, there's no sacrifice for sins left other than that. Watch how you live. Because if you live a life that is not surrendered to the brokenness before the cross, I guarantee you, you live a life as an enemy of the cross. with ideas and attitudes, thoughts and ambitions that have nothing to do with Jesus, the Bible, God, or anything else noble. And you're going to get a chance to be rescued from all of that today, which is amazing. Really? Can you really say that? Yes, today. That's going to happen today. You know, like Donnie's visiting today first time. That's cool, pretty cool, out of the box. She's going to get a pattern that can take her through her the rest of her entire life. Maddie, too. She's like, uh-oh. It's a crazy place. I'm not overselling the Bible. The Bible will deliver. But how you live unsurrendered, you're just an enemy of the cross. And what you think you are is, I'm just struggling. No, you're an enemy of the cross. I'm just having a hard time. You're an enemy of the cross. I just don't like it when so-and-so, dot, dot, dot. You're an enemy of the cross, you know? Verse 19. Very predictable. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their destiny is destruction. I tell you, if what you're trying is not working, you're an enemy of the cross. If what you're trying is not working, it's not the Bible. Because the destiny of those who do not live submissive to the cross is destruction. You build, 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 crash. Build, 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 crash. Build, 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 crash. So many times I am encouraged and excited to hear from someone or read a letter from someone who needs to be devastated by the cross. And more often than not, it just is the same old destructive life and the same old destruction that is their destiny as someone who's not submitted to the Bible because they never submitted to the cross. Their God is their stomach. This is huge for you guys. I know you gotta just... You have appetites. Appetites. Their God is their stomach. What you want matters. What you feel like and feel for matters. What you have a taste for matters. What you prefer matters. Your God is your stomach. And it's like, you know, there's just no way for God to overcome that. It's like, you know, you like Orlando, and you know, I'm going to stay in Orlando. Your God is your stomach. You know, I like the fact that we have a nice little secluded ministry, and we're not meeting on the streets of Lebanon, and it's safe. Your God is your stomach. There's a season for this, but I'm telling you, I have one goal. I don't know if I should even share it, but my goal in the next few years is to simply find a mountaintop brotherhood who won't shrink back when it gets hot. And it's going to get hot. My job is knowing you don't have to worry about it anymore. Like, I didn't understand that, or I didn't like that, or I can't do that. Oh, don't worry about it. I'm after one thing. I'm going to finish raising my children. And Shao and I are going to be more and more Philippians 2:2, and we're getting that roll, and that's all good. But my job is to build and find a mountaintop brotherhood that Jesus built and found that is going to not shrink back when it gets a firestorm around the truth. And that firestorm will be started, and it's on. If your God is your stomach, you're like, well, I'm not sure I'm up for that. Their God is their stomach, and your appetites change year by year, moment by moment, hour by hour. It depends how tired you are. It depends how hungry you are. It depends how overwhelmed you are. It depends how nice people are to you. Everything is all dependent on these things that don't matter. And if you have appetites, your God is your stomach. And their glory is in their shame. It's a great, sad thing. And we even look over ministry history. And there are many former disciples who are famous for their shame, right? Bywords, the Old Testament calls them. And just like Judas. Judas! Ooh, that name says a lot. And we have people in ministry history whose glory is, according to the scriptures and true as we see it, their glory is in their shame, and they're famous for their shame and loathsome conduct and the fact that they've become a byword in heaven and in this ministry for that type of individual. And some of them might even be walking in our midst, and we might say, you're kind of like so-and-so, someone who's shrunk back and is just kind of meagerly trying to do the Bible. Their mind is on earthly things. To me, that is huge. Your mind is on earthly things. A lot of you are concerned about security, retirement. How am I going to pay this? You're going to tell me those are spiritual things? Oh, I know the scriptures. Don't mess with me. When your mind is on earthly things, because you constantly think about your budget, your money, your house, its preservation, that you have a place to stay, your financial picture, your future, your job security, and you know, you could just think about, hey, am I pleasing God and am I serving God? Is this what God would have me do, and is this something God has called me to be? That's really the question. But there's a quick little transfer, you know, that takes place. A quick little turn. It's like, what would God have me do? For me, I'll just give you an example. God would have me, this is the plan. Hey, God tells me tonight, this is a different plan. I'm going. See you, love you, but, you know, goodbye. But, you know, God, I'm pretty resolved that I'll be in Orlando until 2014. If I'm alive. I could, of course, stop breathing at any moment, but that's the plan. But it's not that, you know, that's just something God has set up, whatever. But it's not like, oh, good, I wanted to stay in Orlando until 2014. No. So it's not like, my mind is not on earthly things. God will put you places, but what happens, there's a quick transfer. It's like, oh, good, now let me just make sure I got everything good here. No, you got to have an ear out and on a watch out for God to change it at any time. I say all that to say this. An example is set. A pattern is set. You are to take note of those who live according to it. The Bible says what it says. You're either an enemy of the cross or you're not. Your destiny, your small g God, your glory and your shame, and your mind are all at work and reveal where you stand with all of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I know. If you miss the pattern, you will end up in Philippians 3:19. If you miss it. As an enemy of the cross, you'll be a byword. Your mind will be on earthly things. That whole scripture will come true for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Pattern has five parts. Five measly little parts. I bet I can get almost a Mario to count to five for me. Come on now, you guys can do it. If you want to go alpha, we can go all the way A, B, C, D, E. Number one. What is your aim, goal, or tower? All scriptural words. Okay? Bible calls you to have an aim. Jesus called you. Jesus spoke of his own goal in his own life and his own ministry and the goal that he was going to achieve. Jesus also spoke of a tower that even worldly people could understand that they're going to build. Number one, what is it? Your aim, your goal, your tower. Verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 9. Paul writes very effectively and very poignantly, therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Hallelujah. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I mean, have a purpose. I'm going to go run. I have got to have a purpose. I've got to have an aim, a goal, a tower. I've got to have a purpose. I do not run aimlessly. I can't do anything aimlessly. I can't fall asleep aimlessly. I cannot eat aimlessly. I cannot go to bed aimlessly. I can't speak aimlessly. I cannot work aimlessly. I've got to have a point and a purpose. First thing, and what is that purpose? What is it? What is my aim? What is my goal? Second part of verse 26, I do not fight like a man beating the air. Us work so hard and fight so hard and are exhausted and overwhelmed. Busted down and worn out for nothing. I'll tell you, you fight like a man beating the air, you will be worn out, overwhelmed, and will have accomplished absolutely nothing. And the Bible's coming to your rescue here in step number one and letting you know you don't have to do that. You don't have to just throw it up in the air and hope for the best. You don't have to say, well, give that a whirl and maybe that'll work. It isn't, hasn't, won't, and didn't. You don't have to do it that way. It's better than that. It's actually possible to slow down a little bit, have an aim, a purpose, and not beat the air. But if you are overwhelmed, exhausted, and not getting anywhere, you are someone who beats the air. And you fight like someone beating the air. For nothing. Because I'll tell you what. Those of us who work 10 times as hard, not beating the air, are renewed on eagle's wings by God, are renewed in favor by God every morning, and are not tired, are not worn out. The people doing the most in the ministry for God spiritually are the least worn out. It's always been the case, still the case. Those with the most to do, the most to undertake, who actually undertake it, are the least worn out, the most invigorated. But that didn't make a lot of sense. Exactly. It's the Bible. Because God renews those people. God builds those people up. God sustains those people. God works a powerful energy in them that cannot be duplicated or substituted for. We're not turning there yet, but in Luke 14, right, you can write it down in verse 28. Jesus saying to crowds of lost people who are coming, following him, traveling with him, in fact, to consider the tower that they're trying to build. These are lost people. How much more so should we be very clear as to what it is you're building, what it is you're shooting for, what you're after? Many, many times, I know, people ask advice and they don't even know the answer to that question. Brother, should I? Da-da-da. What are you after, brother? Oh, I hadn't considered that. Wow. But this is a ministry in 2007, 8 years in. And we have brothers and sisters like that. I don't know what you should... What are you after? Oh, let me think about that. Why don't you do that first? These are in order. Okay. And sometimes, oh, in no particular order. That's not today. These are in a very particular order. Number one is what you're aiming for. Look in 2 John, near the end of the Bible. 2 John 1, measly chapter. Step 2, is God with it? That's the question for step 2. All right? What are you aiming for? I'm going to take this thing down, this little pillar down, because it's obstructing Kimmy G's view of the kids, and she has a concern to watch out for the kids, so I'm going to take this down. That's what I'm after. Okay. Well, before we lower the shoulder, is God with it? No. Sorry, money. Well, I see Lonnie here breaking the calculator out quick. All right, that might hurt. We get Angel going. He's Mr. Football. We can get that going. Chippy, maybe kick it. We can get some sort. We got a crowbar. He's God with it. No! Game over. I can see 11 disciples in a discussion about something God doesn't care about, right? It's a lot of disciple hours wasted. Boom, 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 boom. God up in heaven. Wow, the workers are few and getting fewer. You dream. Hey, I'm a dreamer. I am a dreamer. I dream dreams, I see visions, I'm a dreamer, always have been, and I think everything is possible. God tells me everything is possible, and what I dream about is spectacular, wonderful, invigorating, exciting in the Bible. And I think God would have you dream. Step number one, you get to dream. Just envision, hey, well, this. We'll test it later, okay? We'll test it in step two. Right now, is God with it? And some of those things are just like, well, you know, God's just not with that. That's all right. God's going to let you dream. Dream, dream, dream. And it might be that God says, maybe another time, but not now. We'll get to that. Step two is God with it. Very, very powerful verse here. One little verse. Each of these little steps has one verse. Not overwhelming, you know. So I, well, I'll read 2 Chronicles and then get back to me. No, no, one verse. 2 John verse 9. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Wow. Anyone. You, me, Angel, everyone. Who's, that's right, Junior. You too, especially. Anyone. So if I all of a sudden, I'm just in too big a hurry, and I run ahead of the Bible, it's over. Jesus, Paul, your mom and dad, anyone who runs ahead, that's an amazing thing to me. Are you in such a big hurry that you have to run ahead of the Bible? I don't got time to wait for the Bible to speak on. This has to be done now. You know, that's not the pattern of the Bible. It's not the pattern of those you see who are living the Bible. It's not the pattern that's been laid out. And you're supposed to take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. And you're in too big of a hurry to wait on that? Anyone who runs ahead. Very childish thing to do. And does not continue in the teaching of Christ. Does not have God. Continue in the teaching of Christ. I have news for you. Might be humbling. Maybe a bit much to take. Fast about it. And maybe it'll be digestible. The fact is, you know, the Bible's a lot deeper than you are. Well, the Bible's so short. I've already read the Bible. I appreciate your readership. But the Bible is a whole lot deeper than you are. It being living and active, the teaching of Christ is a whole lot deeper and fuller and more than you will ever soak up and no longer need. So anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ, it's like there's no reason to do that. There's no reason to, well, you know, hey, the Bible's deeper than you. The Bible will fill you. Now, maybe, you know, you read the Bible and it just bounces off your heart. You know, it just bounces off the page, bounces off you, back to the page, fine. I'll watch TV. Those are spiritual problems that you have. Because the Bible says of itself that it's not like that. I can tell you 16 years in, the Bible's right, and you're wrong. I haven't even begun to scratch the Bible. There's no need for me to run ahead of it. Like I know something. The scenario of running ahead of the Bible is so weird to me. The scenario of running ahead and going ahead before the Bible answers me is just such a strange idea. It is a foreign idea to me. And for some of us, that's our life. That's what we do routinely without even thinking about it. Poof! The penalty for that? You don't have God. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. You thought it was an innocent little thing. You know, maybe you called a door about something, and, you know, a door worked late, and then, like, a door has, like, a family and kids, and so he had to, you know, tend to them, and then he didn't get back to you, and it's like, well, I can't wait on a door. I'm just doing it. Poof! You don't have God. Well, I didn't decide not to have God. Sorry, but you actually did. You really did. No, I just decided to go on ahead and did you know what you were doing scripturally? Well, no, but I had some... Poof, God's gone. You don't have God. That's the way the Bible says it. I might try to dress it up a little for you, maybe it's not too harsh, but the fact is, gone. You have traditions of men in your life? Boom, Bible nullified, gone. Mark 7, 13. You run a little ahead of the Bible, you can't wait on the Bible, you can't get advice about something you're a little skittish on, and you're in too big of a hurry, got to make it happen, don't have time for the Bible, can't do it, poof, God gone. It is an essential question. Dream, 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 dream. Dream big, dream huge, have visions, enthusiasm, and excitements about what can be one day. Awesome. Step number 2 is God with it. Thank you. Whoever continues, still verse 9, end of verse 9. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. I don't know about you, but I have a life that requires God to be a part of it. I do not have a life that I can make happen without the Father and the Son being intimately involved in it, directing it, and making it happen. I don't know about you. I mean, do you have a life that can run independent of God? Perhaps. It's, I think, a likelihood, probably a probability, that you have aspects of your life that do not really require both the Father and the Son. And then you have aspects of your life that really you can do with or without God. You did it in the world, you do it now. I am not that person. Sorry. But I'm not a guy who can have a life. I don't have a life that can survive and live and thrive and work and happen without both the Father and the Son. So unlike you, I don't have the luxury of running ahead. I just can't do it. It's an immediate flame out for me. It's over. I got nothing else. And if you continue in the teaching of both the Father and the Son, so I would recommend that before we cut this pillar down, that we really run it through and say, guys, I mean, do you think the Bible would be with us chopping this thing down? Because we really want to resolve that. And then it's kind of like someone might say, well, I don't know about all that, but it would be easy, so let's just do it. You don't have God. That was a great earthly, worldly businessman's advice. And you just lost God, innocently enough. Poof! And a lot of you are like that. Well, that'd be easy. I can do that quick. This is no problem. Hold on. Those are not the standards, nor the pattern. Is God with it? Write it down, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. You can look it up. The Bible calls you in every aspect. It says test everything. Everything. How you eat, what you eat, what you wear, how you wear it, how you talk. Everything. Test everything. Is it okay for that coffee pot to be plugged in over there? Yep. Cool. Hey, it's been tested. Amen. I didn't think of it. Luke 14. We're getting there. Get to Jungle Children later, Foster's favorite. No one can get enough of that, man. Who would think that nice, sweet A. Foster would be infamous in ministry history for the phrase Jungle Children? I know. Cute Jules. You don't look like you gave birth or anything. You look radiant and all that. We're in Luke 14. Test everything. Is God with it? Is step two. Step three. What's it cost? What does it cost? I don't care if it's free or cheap. If God's not with it, it's a no. I don't care if it's expensive or exorbitantly expensive, out of control expensive. If God's with it, you know, you got to consider it. Luke 14, step three, what's it cost? Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? We teach this to lost people because Jesus taught it to lost people. People who wanted to be his disciple, or at least seemed to want to be his disciple. I believe it is a rebuke for us today in 2007 to be reading this verse to ourselves. But amen. Unfortunately necessary. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Steps one and two. We're talking to worldly people, of course. He says, hey, suppose you want to build a tower. You know, will he not first sit down, da-da-da-da-da-da. For us, a little different. A little step two in there we just went over. Is God with it? But these are lost people. All right? So suppose one of us wants to build a tower. Cool. What is that tower? Is God with it? For these people, they get to quickly move on to what it costs because they're not disciples. They're learning to be disciples. Amen. Jesus says in the second sentence of verse 28, will he not first sit down? cost? What's it cost? Will he not first sit down? I don't know. When I think of you all in your houses, I rarely envision this. I rarely envision someone actually sitting down and estimating the cost. I imagine people sitting down and eating. I imagine people sitting down and clicking. I imagine people sitting down watching TV or checking email. I imagine people lying down and falling asleep wherever they lie down without the idea, is God with that? Like just nodding off wherever you laid down? You're already in step three. You should be sitting down. We've already blown off too. I don't envision people sitting down with pen and paper and doing what Jesus said to lost people. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? Jesus reasoning with nods of the head with crowds of people traveling with him. Wouldn't he first sit down and estimate the cost? Isn't it obvious? To lost people, isn't it obvious that that's what you do? It'd be the first thing that you would do. And we're like, huh? Brother, I haven't envisioned you sitting down over the matter. Do you have some figures on a piece of paper about it? No, I thought I'd call you first. Remember those lost people in Luke that Jesus called to a standard that we should already have locked down, that you studied when you became a disciple, and that we preach and teach all the time about, but still never happens, because though Jesus says, sit down, you won't do it? Okay, I'll call someone else. I'm telling you, this is a pattern that will serve the rest. I look at Jules. Jules has a whole new household now, a whole new life, and she's very young. And to give her something today that will serve her for 70 years, you have to live into your 90s, Jules. it's beautiful. I will tell you this. You will have to beat people off with a stick because people don't want you to sit down. Satan will orchestrate people to mess with you and to keep you from sitting down and estimating the cost. There's always so much to do. Sit down? I'm just too busy. Well, maybe you ought to scale back. You know, people will oppose you. People will say, let's not do that. That's not fun. Let's go to a movie. Let's go out here. Let's talk. I am sitting down and estimating the costs of this. That's what I'm doing. You must do it. Jesus says do it. Sit down. First sit down and estimate. Just get ballpark. Hey, estimate. Work out the details later. You've just got to do that. How much does it cost? Step three. A little verse for you, Proverbs 4:7. Prepare yourselves. The Bible contemplates that it might cost you everything. Prepare yourself, all right? There are things that will cost you everything. And you'll be bone dry. And God will have to resupply. And you'll have to have a relationship with God that you believe that God is being served by you. And you're good with nothing because you serve God for nothing. A message preached 6 years ago. It's available. Right. It may cost you everything. The Bible contemplates that. Don't be scared. God will have to resupply you. As you see at the end of verse 28, it says, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? That is step four. Do you have it? We're going to go to Romans 12. Bear with me here. Step four is, do you have it? One is, what is it? Two, is God with it? Three is, what's it cost? Four is, do I have that? And Luke 1428 contemplates the idea that you would then see, after you estimate what it takes, what it costs to do it, to complete it, you know, is that you have enough to complete it. And that's all well and good, but I want to look at a different verse for number four, which is, do you have it? You may struggle with this as well as you try to figure out what this really means, but that's good. You struggling with the scriptures is good. Welcome to the party. It's great. As you discern and wrestle. In Romans 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Alright? You have to really soberly judge what you can and cannot do. God will test your heart in it. But for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, I have not, am not, will not call anyone to do what I do. I don't call you to do what I do. We're not Siamese twins. We're not even identical twins. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, you know, Paul let them know, hey, God's been pretty good to Paul. God's been way too good to me. And he says to every one of them, and I say to every one of you, you don't have to do what Paul did. You don't have to do what I did. I'm not like looking down on you. What are you going to do what I do? I just don't think like that. God doesn't think like that. And as I said again today and always say, I leave all those lanes to my left open. Please, go by me. It's possible, doable. Knock yourselves out. I'm not calling you to do what I do, but by the grace of God given to me, I'm saying to you what I'm saying to you, which is the Bible. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Soberly, honestly, look, if you don't love, you probably aren't going to be able to help people through a grisly, difficult, painstaking, patience-needing task. All right? So if your love can grow cold, or you can get attitudes, or your love just doesn't cover you being sinned against, you need to soberly think of yourself, knowing I probably can't go into a whirlwind situation and righteously put out fires, as an example. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Don't think of yourself as what you ought to be, but what you are. And don't think more highly than you should think of yourself. It's not a matter of what you should be or what you've been taught or what you see others being. It is a matter of what you are. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Okay? Not drunkenness with pride and arrogance and thinking you're more than you're not. You've got to think of yourself with sober judgment. And I'll tell you, those of you who have not been faithful with little, I can tell you your spiritual life is built over the top of God not being pleased with you. Those who shrink back and those who have not been faithful with little, and God is not going to use you for great projects. And you've got to think of yourself with sober judgment about it. So as you consider, do I have it? This is what I'm building and God is with it and this is what it costs. And we come to question four, do I have that? You better be sober about the matter. I will tell you this. If your plan and your calculations require a lot of contingencies, like, well, you know, if I get that raise I'm hoping for and we don't have any unexpected bills come up and I get those overtime hours I hoped for and I don't get fired, and then I think we can do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. You just can't. Contingencies that can go in the math of whether you've got it is the Holy Spirit being with you as you please God. Okay? But if you go in, we got all kinds of people with financial issues, and we have it. We didn't used to, but we do now, and we have financial issues because of that kind of thinking. and you're all going to start breaking down and bust down. And it was funny, you know, I have an HSA, a health savings account, and it's fun because you put money in there and then you pay your medical bills out of it, and it's a tax thing and everything, and it's the law, and it's convenient and easy. For budgeting, it's nice, and I say it just builds while you don't use it for medical, and then when you're 59, you can go on a cruise or whatever. You can spend it on whatever you want. The IRS allows you to do whatever you want with it once you're 59. My mom, who's 64, says, or 65 now, she says, you'll be spending it on medical. Because at 65, she knows the body is melting down. And that extra money that you thought was sitting there, that the IRS is like, sure, cruise, vacation, you know, give it away, play with it, presents. She's like, you'll be spending it on medical. And so you might have to plan like, hey, my body's falling apart, and putting together a plan that relies on nothing to happen that is foreseeable and you can read in the Bible isn't a plan. And you just don't have it. You just don't have it. You're going to half-build something? Not good. There's another aspect here that you may or may not have. Rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. I've told brothers here and there, look, you should do this, but you don't have the faith or the heart to do it. So I'm not calling you to it. I'm not being mean. I'm just preaching the Bible. Right? I mean, look, you got to think of yourself with sober judgment, not just in material terms, but more importantly, rather, in spiritual terms. I mean, are you good living on the street? Are you good having no place to live? Are you good working temporary labor jobs to pay your daily food bills? Are you good for taking a bullet or a machete and being killed? Well, I think some are probably like, no, that's all right. But I can't call you to something that with sober judgment, you just don't have the measure of faith that would be required to deal with the outcome of it. Yeah, I mean, these disciples in the Bible, and they went into places, they didn't know if they were going to live or die. They didn't know if they were going to be strung up. They didn't know whether, you know, they're like, hey, I'm hoping God gives me the words to say what I got to say, but I'm going in there guns a-blazing, whatever happens, happens. I wouldn't wish that kind of a life on someone who didn't have a measure of faith to sustain a bad outcome. And that's why I'm hesitant oftentimes to tell people what to do, because it's like, I can tell you what to do, and it'd be no problem. That's what I've done, will do, and will do again, and have done. But I see you having a real spiritual problem with bitterness, hatred, and confusion over the outcome of it that goes really bad. And it will go really bad. Where I think really bad is delightful, you might think it's troubling and bad. And so you have to have sober judgment about the measure of faith God has given you. And if you want more than that measure of faith, and you want to be a mountaintop brother who's going to take care of things in the firestorm, and you want to be that person, then you might search out how to have a greater measure of faith that God could give you, but it's probably going to require some faithfulness with the little matters God has presented before you. All right. But do you have it? Exactly, Amari. Exactly my thought. And soberly, do you have it? Not some sort of other alternative, other way. James chapter 1. Now this is a flow chart. You know, once we get a no, the game's over on whatever you were after. Okay? If we keep getting yeses, we keep going. We don't skip numbers. We don't ignore no. All right? James chapter 1. Step 5. Do it. Wow. Really? Oh, I wanted to think about it first. Then don't do it. You don't have what it takes. Go back to step 4. That was a no. You get through steps 1 through 4. 5 is do it. Well, I'm not sure. Okay, 4 is a no. Go ahead and change your answer. We allow you to change your answers here. We don't hold you to anything. You know?
Well, what I meant was, okay.
I don't think that's what you meant, but that's okay. You can change your answers. You can revise. You can talk someone to death about how you really didn't mean that. I just give it to you. Fine. Go back to four. Make it a no. Game over. Don't have to build that tower. Woo! That's good, because my favorite show is on tonight. James chapter 1. Do it. Verse 22. One verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The problem with a verse like that is it's not complicated enough to talk about while you think about doing it. It's one of those verses that's not fun because doing it isn't sexy. Talking about it is fun. Do not merely listen to the word. In this ministry, the word gets preached, the word gets taught all the time. Endlessly, on and on. It's like when Foster read at the beach that the word of God was rarely spoken or rarely shared or rarely said. And it's like, whoa! I can't imagine such a drought. Really? That's unfathomable. Here, it's all the time. And so the Bible comes to our rescue lest we get unaware. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Baptists, Presbyterians, denominations, Catholics, and everyone else, they've got one problem. They have deceived themselves because they've merely listened to the word. They've so deceived themselves that they think they have it. We do it too.
Or some of us do.
Is it you? You deceive yourself because you hear the word all the time. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that verse. Oh, yeah, yeah, I know that scripture. Oh, I love to get together and I hear the preaching. Who's preaching today? Wow, I got my notes. Notebooks, 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 books and books. I got the notes. Yeah, you need the notes? Yeah. And you deceive yourselves. That is like those are scriptures about you, that those are scriptures talking about your life. Like you did it. Like you made it happen. Oh, I know it. Hey, knowledge puffs up. Don't advertise that you know it. It just makes you look like a balloon. Okay? Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Come over to the love thing. Okay? Be something. But knowing something doesn't mean anything. Satan knows stuff. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. I know the spiritual resistance to actually pulling it off. I know it. I feel it. It's palpable. I don't like to do it either. I like to chit-chat about matters and not do them. I'm sorry, though, but that's why I need Jesus and God in my life, because we actually do stuff. One of the reasons why I think the Holy Spirit changed the ministry is because it's just no longer beneficial or, in some cases, even possible for everyone to be involved in all 29 conversations. Okay? 29 conversations from 29 disciples are going on, and it's just not possible for me to be a part of all 29, right? And still do anything else. Or you do anything else. And the beauty of that is that I don't have to be a part of those conversations. Those are conversations. I don't have to talk about it, right? 1 Corinthians 4:16 or 4:21. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Do it. If you go one, yes, two, yes, three, yes, four, yes, five, you are exposed as a mere talker. Mere talkers are in the Bible. You can look it up. Find someone with a palm pilot. Think it's in Titus or something. Look it up. Oh, it's you, a mere talker. You have to do it. Do what it says. And I know it's like gossip. Gossip, the Bible says of gossip and stuff, is just choice morsels. They're just yummy. It's like Godiva chocolates. Hey, don't get me started on Godiva chocolates. I mean, I can put 35 truffles away if you get me one. You know, whoa, those are yummy, yummy. How about we put these away now? Put these away now. It's just getting yummy choice morsels, and that's what talk is. And everyone writes and says and represents that I'm going to change this, and I'm going to change this, and I'm going to be this, and this is no longer going to be me. I'm going to grow in this.
because I'll see it. How's that? We just saved ourselves a lot of reading, a lot of writing, and a lot of jibber-jabber. Do what it says. I'll be honest with you. In your little notes for number 4, all right? This is not a way out, but I love to test hearts. If your heart is inclined to make up excuses, to shrink back and to bail out, then God will deal with your heart. But I do want you to know that when you consider whether you have it or not, there are a great number of things that I have dreamed to build that God is clearly with, that the costs of it are known, and I do have it, and it is not taking place because the sober judgment, do you have it, thing is subject to Ecclesiastes 3 seasons. And there are seasons for things. When Shao and I have grown children, that will be a whole new season, for example. When they are no longer in need and the scriptures no longer obtain to us and them in need of us, that's a whole new season with a new opportunity of things that are available. And I could be a derelict father and do a great many things and never come home and all do it in the name of the Lord. I've been out preaching, guys! Like, I'm going to have trouble with the scriptures, and there are seasons for things and seasons for other things. And if God lets us live long enough, we might do click off a few seasons or three. Amen. So I just want to give you that as you soberly consider whether you got it. Moving ahead to doing it. In Luke 10:28, which we're not turning to. But in Luke 10:28, some religious people came upon Jesus. And they didn't want to do anything. They just wanted to chit-chat, as religious people do. We want to talk to Jesus about things. But we don't want to do anything. And so Jesus asked them some questions to show how much they knew. And almost as if there was a pump there. I mean, they got bigger and bigger, and they became a balloon. And Jesus, as they were a big puffed up balloon with knowledge, Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." And headed on his merry way. And they tried to give him more conversation. So the issue is, there's a time when the talk is done and you actually have to do it. Do this and you will live. That is the standard. That has to take place. Now, jungle children. You know, in the day, I think they stoned people for such comments, but... One thing you got to count the cost of it being open in this ministry. Anyway, to bail out Foster and to encourage all of us, we are all, and I think we could admit this and confess this, we are all jungle children. Yeah, I mean, you think about it. We are all jungle children. The pattern will bail you out. Look, the world is going to live according to the rules of the jungle. The strongest and the biggest win, the meekest and the weakest hide and try to survive. That's the world. That's how it is. And it's all for one. I think of my pets, my animals, which I thought we were reducing our pet population, but we're not, personally in my house. If you left it up to my dog, Zena, you want to go to the vet? Let's see, Zena. They're gonna take some blood out of your arm and test it. I need to take a little poop in a bag so they don't dig it out of you. And if I remember, you'll be spared that. And they're gonna snort some stuff in your nose that you're gonna hack at for a while. They're gonna give you 2 shots, clip your nails, and probably clip them a little too tight, make you generally nervous, and run you in the back and weigh you when you think they're gonna slaughter you. Would you like to go, Zena? It's important we do it every year to make sure you're okay. Zena would be like, no. Pancake, would you like to go to the vet? A little cat we have. No! All right? Some of you are like, you know, the dentist. I don't really want to go. Okay. But it doesn't matter what it is. We're not turning any more places because I put my Bible down. But you can write it down. In Jude verse 10, little tiny book right before Revelation. In Jude verse 10, it refers to people who, like unreasoning animals, live by instinct. And those instincts and living that way is the very thing that destroys them. It's the very thing that destroys them, is living by instinct. And we are all, we have a life in the world. you know, hang in there, Dottie. You'll hear our lives in the world. It's not pretty. We all lived like wild, out-of-control jungle children. Especially Foster. That's why he was so keen to the vision. But you know, the backwoods of Canada, man. You know, rip it all off and take a tree down. Yes. Exactly. I know. In the snow, man. Swinging from the vines. I can picture it now. You go get him, brother. So people are like, is that really Foster's life? Because I might have to get on Jeff's list. I have not heard that. Oh, you've missed out. Anyway, nice pink boa, Papa. So anyway, count the cost of it. I knew it'd go bad. We are all jungle children, and if we do not live according to the pattern of the Bible, we will live according to the pattern of our instinct. And that very instinct will destroy us. You will get sick, you will die, you will just not have God, you will lose God in the process, you'll have your own ideas, it'll be gone, you'll be back to the world and worse. And the only thing that's going to spare you from a Jude 10 life, and some of us live by instinct here, boy, we like to hear it when we like to hear it, and when we don't like to hear it, we don't like to hear it. We like to hear it from who we like to hear it from, and not just any old buddy. And we've got to be in the right mood to hear it, and it's got to be said with the right words, and the right tone, and the right speech, and the right face, right? Right? Yeah. Yeah, you instinctive people. Those instincts will destroy you. You've got to submit yourself as a human being and not a jungle animal, Dave, to the pattern of the Bible and not the instinct that destroys the people the Bible warns us about that we all used to be. You know, the cowardice and the hiding, the going for it, the greediness, and then the tracking, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, on and on and on and on. The fear, you know, the lying is just amazing. It's like the boasting, the pride, you know, just instinct, instinct, instinct. And left on our own, that's what we do. You've got to submit to it. You're going to be one or the other. You're either going to live like a jungle wild animal, or you're going to live the pattern, or you're going to be lukewarm. Which is worse than both of the others. Really. Every little decision you make, buying that stroller, can be run through the pattern. Bringing AJ to the park today, run through the pattern. Pattern rescues you from everyone. Otherwise, I'm on my own, which comes down for me to, what do I want to do? And that's always horrifying to me. What do I want to do? How did I end up with this question? I'd rather just have a dream and run it through the pattern that God has given me. If you can do that, you'll be good for life. Jamie and Lynette have like 80 years of life to go. You're going to be over 100. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day at the park. We thank you so much, Father, in a few words of your word. And you give us more than a lifetime of education, more than a lifetime of experience, more than a lifetime of puffed up knowledge and wisdom. We thank you, Father, that in a few short words you can set us up for every decision we make in our entire life. I pray more and more that though early on it might be a little bit of herky-jerky motion in making decisions, that eventually we will get confident and comfortable and trusted by you and trust you to make decisions by the Spirit, that the Spirit will search the deep things of you and the deep things of us, and we'll make decisions quick, easy, painless, and really have us living by the Spirit, which is so powerful. And that we will have come from instinctive animals out to steal, kill, and destroy, and all of a sudden become people who live the pattern of the Bible miraculously. We thank you for that transformation for one reason, God. Not that our lives may be better. Our lives can't get better. I don't know if I'm alone in that, Father, but my life can't get better. Couldn't get better. It's already been too good from the beginning of my time in Christ in 1990 until now. It is not so that our lives will be better, that we be pitied more than all men, for those men are pitiful, those who seek a better life because of Jesus. It is so that we can actually make more happen on your behalf, that we may actually serve you to a greater measure, that we may actually demonstrate the fruit of lips that praise your name by doing what we claim our love is to do, and by helping those who haven't had yet even a scent or a hint or a sniff of what we have in abundance. Father, it is that we may do your work you prepared in advance for us to do, has nothing to do with us. Father, may we submit ourselves that we may become workmen approved by you, that we may become tools and useful, noble purposes.
service tools for you. We love you, Father. We pray this is our heart. Father, if we claim to love each other, we claim to love others, but we do not submit to the pattern, we just prove ourselves to be a liar that we don't really love. Those who love will prove their love by submitting to you that we may be used by you. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.